So at the first service today, we were kind of having this discussion about running, because today's sermon is called Running the Race. And it was a collective idea that a lot of our running days are done. To the point where I told them, if you're outside somewhere and you see me running towards you, you should probably turn around and run with me, because there's something really big chasing me. And you don't have to be faster than whatever's chasing me, you just got to be faster than me. But I thought that kind of brought a nice thought of how we really are running a race every day, and how so many things in this world are chasing us. And it's not unheard of for people to stumble and fall while they're running. And that's okay, as long as you pick yourself back up again and keep running towards Jesus. Today's class in our back to school series is gym class. So how many of you guys like gym class? All right, we got more hands today. Earlier today I got like 1.5 hands, but last week everyone raised their hand for math. So what was your favorite thing to do in gym class? Let's get some shout outs. Trampoline. All right. Dodgeball. I have that written down here. You can still hear that ping of the metal ball when it hits you, like that ping. It never hurt. It never hit you. Oh, wow. Well, we should have a church dodgeball tournament then. Write that down. What else did we like to do in gym class? Softball. Softball is another good one. I was always a big baseball fan. But oddly enough, in gym class, we didn't play softball too much. But they play it now, I think, more than they did at my school. And the one I liked, too, was I had dodgeball down. And I had, and this is more for the smaller kids, parachute day. Did you guys have parachute day? Wes, you had parachute day? Parachute day, if you've never experienced it, they brought in a parachute. And kids jumped off the top. Now, I'm just kidding. And they had the parachute, and they each held on to a piece of it, and they stretched it out, kind of like a trampoline. And you might throw balls on there, and you have to work it to get the ball off. But my favorite game that we played with it is, at one point, all the kids that are in a circle holding up the parachute, they would lift it up, and then kids would have to run to the other side underneath the parachute. Now imagine this, if you will. You got 20 or 30 kids in a gym class lifting up a parachute, all trying to run to the other side of the parachute before it falls on them. Well, all you had was a big pile of kids that ran into each other, and the parachute fell down on top of them. But it was fun. Gym class was fun, and I enjoyed it. So what was your least favorite gym class? Rope climbing, that's on my list too. Rope climbing. Do the kids still have rope climbing? I'm not even sure. Pull-ups, I see back there. I'm still trying to do one. Oh yeah, back there I saw one where they put the pegs in the wall? Yeah, they have this thing now. I don't know if they had it. I don't remember this one when I was in school, but when I worked at Donegal, they have like a pegboard. And then you have two wooden pegs, and you have to climb up this wall using these pegs. That's crazy. This was... but I think the one time that was my least favorite was when they would do the physical testing. Like what was it called again? Presidential fitness testing. I think that's a newer thing. But what they do is they basically come in and they say, all right, how many push-ups can you do? And then you got to get down in front of everyone and do your push-ups. Or they say, how many pull-ups can you do? And like I said, I'm still working on that one. And then, but then you always have the guys from like the football team next to you too, who are just keep going and going and going. And it would make me feel bad about myself. And it would make me feel like I was in competition with other people in the gym class. Now, running this race that we're going to be talking about today, we're going to be talking about training ourselves in godliness, like Paul has told us to do. And a lot of times, I think we will compare ourselves to other people because I think we look at it as a competition. Sometimes, some people will look at this race towards Jesus as a competition, that they want to be ahead of the person next to them or farther ahead than the person behind them or the first person across the race. And we learn from our disciples that this is not Jesus' plan for us. It's not a competition. It's actually a team sport. It's not about us as individuals. It's about us as a church and us as the children of God and God's people. So we are going to focus on Paul today, and I'm going to start out. We're going to be doing a lot of Bible exercises today, meaning I'm going to be jumping around from scripture to scripture. So don't feel bad if you can't keep up or follow along, because we're bouncing around to different things. But we are going to talk about 1 Corinthians 9:24, which we talked about earlier today. It says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize?" And it goes on to say, run in such a way to get that prize. Again, that's the competition mentality. And I hate to say it, that everyone needs to look at this, that the prize is not something for us to win. I think that's a big focus on sports or competition today. They want to win the trophy. How many of you guys have a trophy from a sport that you played back in school or something? Trophies back there? Where are they at? In your basement. Like in your basement, or is it a nice finished basement? A finished basement, okay. So you see them and you look at them and stuff. But I find it disheartening when, for those thrift shoppers out there, when you go to the thrift shop and you see somebody's trophy on the shelf there. That's something that they worked hard for, they trained hard for. I would imagine that was the center of their life in order to get to that point of a trophy. And it ended up at the thrift shop. Now, I don't know what stranger it ended up at the thrift shop, or that their thought is that somebody's going to buy this old trophy and steal their victory. But the victory in this race, the victory in any of this, is Jesus' victory. It's not our victories to be won. It's Jesus in this world that we are longing for, that we're running towards. It's not a victory for us. And that's why it says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. But they do it for the crown. These are people that only focus on what's important to them. It could be a career. It could be family. It could be money. But it goes on to say here, but we be in the church, we be in followers of Christ, we be in Christians, we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And don't get me wrong, this isn't a participation award either. This is something that we need to train for. This is something that we need to make important in our lives. Now, Paul used the imagery of athletics here not to make this look like a competition. He used this imagery because people in that time were familiar with the Greek Olympic Games. And nowadays we're kind of more caught up in like baseball, football, basketball, that kind of stuff. But everything was about the Olympic Games back then. So he would use this imagery not to compete people against one another, but that it was something that they could understand, that you could not be in the Olympic Games without intense training. And it takes discipline. And every believer that is in this race will receive a crown, but we will receive a crown not because of our own actions, but all of our victory belongs to Jesus. Jesus is the reason that we will have that crown, not what we do. It goes on to say that, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating in the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified for the prize. What he's saying is, don't get distracted. Don't be too focused on the prize that you forget the purpose. So many people will focus on, how do I get to heaven? How do I get to heaven? How do I get to heaven? That they forget why they even want to be there. You can't make heaven about, well, that just means I'm not going to be dead forever. It means I'm going to have an afterlife. The only reason you should want to go to heaven is to see Jesus face to face and be a part of his family. Don't get distracted by prizes. Know that the victory is much bigger than that. Know that when you cross that finish line, don't say, where's my trophy? Say, where's my coach? Where's my creator? Where's the person that has comforted me through my entire life? That's who I want to be with. That's what I want to focus on. Don't get distracted. Don't make yourself get disqualified because of other things in this world that may pull you away from the race. That's a big one too. It says in the bottom of that passage, it says, no, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. And quite honestly, that might be confusing to listen to, not quite understand it. I can honestly say, if I can step into, if you can step into my world a little bit of being a pastor, I will honestly tell you, sometimes being a pastor can be difficult. Why? Because I'm more focused on what's good for the church, what's good for the people. My next sermon, my next funeral, my next wedding, my next counseling, my next Bible study, that I forget to focus on what I need to finish the race. I experienced that in college too. I had to write a paper about this book of the Bible, or I had to write a thesis on what this meant and that meant, instead of focusing on what I was supposed to be learning for me. So that's what I take from that. And to parallel that outside of being a pastor, don't be disqualified because you're focusing too much on the other things of the world that are trying to pull you away. Again, it is a team race. And yes, if one of the members of your team falls down, by all means, pick them up. Pick them up and run with them. Don't trip them up by trying to run ahead of them again or fall behind because you care too much to pick them up. Run with them. And I think that's something that needs to be addressed. Oftentimes, we look at different ways to fix problems of our loved ones, our church family, our family at home, and sometimes you just need to walk beside them. Sometimes we need to just take that time and walk through their pain with them. And walk with them while talking about Jesus. Because they might not even be in the same race that you are. They could be in a different lane. They could be a non-believer. But it doesn't mean you don't go over and pick them up. Look at the story of the Good Samaritan. He got off his horse, his donkey, and went over and helped the person, even though they were in completely different lanes. Why? To show the kindness that God had taught them. Paul goes on to teach Timothy about some of these distractions in more detail. In 1 Timothy 4, it says, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. I look at these as hurdles in our race. Because what they're saying here is there's so many obstacles within the church itself. Deceiving spirits, taught by demons, hypocritical liars. I hear that more than I should when people talk about the church. I hear that too many times from non-believers. And that can take our focus off of the race that we're in. Imagine being in a hurdle race right now. Running down your lane, you got all these hurdles in front of you. But then people start yelling things from the stands that pull your attention away from where you're headed. What's going to happen? You're going to smack right into those hurdles. And you're going to fall. And you're going to lose your place. And you're going to get frustrated. So these hurdles can be seen as many different things. In this particular situation, in these instructions to Timothy, Paul is talking about things to distract churches from growing. Things like in verse 3 where they say they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods. He's talking about the laws of the church. He's talking about those questions of Jew and Gentile that they face so many times. You got to imagine, this is taking place at the birth of the church. So there's so many things that haven't been really established yet. Why? Because they're not focusing on the Bible. They're focusing on building the church and looking at the Bible as their own instruction manual, but maybe having some questions about things they don't want to do. A lot of times we can get pulled away from reading our Bibles. Sometimes we get pulled away from trusting in the church because of these things being thrown out there. Things that show up in the news. Things that come up in conversation with people that we are friends with. Things in our family. Things might happen in our families that go against what the Bible tells us to do. But it doesn't mean we run away from that person. Again, we walk with them in the race. because it goes on to say here, after it talks about abstaining from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. It's hard to argue with somebody who thinks they know everything. Have we ever tried that? But it isn't always important that you walk away from that argument knowing everything. What matters is the truth. The truth of what God has given us in the Bible. Again, I can say there are situations, people I love in my life whose beliefs don't line up with what the Bible says. Love them anyway, but don't give up what God has created for us in the Bible. Because God created it all for good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is to be received with thanksgiving, because it's consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Don't ever give up on God if the race gets tough. It says, if you point these things out to brothers, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, brought up in the truths of faith and of good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales, and rather train yourself to be godly. This is another area that kind of focuses, like it spoke to me personally as a pastor, that if we want others to trust in us, we have to live a godly life. When I look at the words, it really stirred up a lot of emotions in me that it's not just if you're a pastor, but it's if you're a father or a husband or a friend, that you have to be a trustworthy person and call yourself a Christian. Because if you don't, why should people believe you? Why, if you believe in godless myths and old wives' tales, rather than training yourself up in the word of God, why should anybody believe you? Why should anybody care about what you have to say? Now, none of us are perfect. I think, though, it's important to tell people about our imperfections and how God is helping you through them and how God is lifting you up through your obedience, through your prayers. In this race, we have to stay focused by staying in the lane of what God teaches and what God is doing through us and what God has done through us through the death of Jesus. It might be quicker to switch lanes and go around. You see that in auto racing a lot, where they switch lanes so they can get the quicker move around them. But that doesn't lead to a fulfilling relationship with God. If you look at the old fable of the tortoise and the hare, slow and steady wins the race. Don't try to speed things up to get ahead of the other person. Stay in the lane that God has put you in, and you can't lose. Again, as a pastor, I hope that we can have a relationship where we can trust one another. But most importantly, I hope that you can trust the person that's sitting next to you. because nothing is worse than having fellowship with someone you don't have that kind of relationship with. Since we're in gym class today, I often think back to the gym teachers. Now, I don't know what your gym teacher looked like, but my gym teacher kind of looked like the way I look today. And then he's trying to motivate me to climb that rope and to do that pull-up, but I don't think he can do them himself. But I was always more worried about the shop teacher that had three fingers. Paul goes on to say, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. It's not only preparing you for the race, but it's preparing you once you run across that finish line. We need to train ourselves in what we know is true so that we can help others learn what is true. And that might look like a Bible study. It might look like a prayer group. But it doesn't have to look like something so formal. Have real conversations with those that you love about Jesus. But make sure that when they look back at you, they're not going to see the overweight gym teacher or the shop teacher with three fingers and have those questions of, well, why does this person have the authority to tell me these things? How are you exercising spiritually? How are you taking the time to tone yourself up? Because spiritual growth takes time. It takes training. It takes exercise. Now, don't worry, I'm not talking about starting jogging, getting a Planet Fitness membership, or anything like that. But what spiritual growth do you need in your life? That's what I want you to think about today and this week. Different exercises could be to practice prayer. One of the most common things I hear from new Christians and old Christians, because I don't think I have a good prayer life. Or I feel uncomfortable when I pray. Or sometimes I feel like I'm just talking to myself. Practice it. Write it down. There's nothing wrong with writing your prayer down and talking to God later. There's nothing wrong with that. That's part of the exercises. That's part of it. Study the Bible. Study the Bible so that you know what's to come. Study the Bible so that you can have open conversations with your teammates. There's nothing I like more than having a question about the Bible and being able to go to Colleen and say, hey, have you ever read this? Or does this mean something different to you than what I'm reading here? We're getting ready to celebrate our 8th anniversary on Tuesday. But what really, one of my memories that really stick in my mind, it was our first anniversary. And we were driving down to Washington, D.C. to visit the Bible Museum. And we talked about one small section of the Bible the whole drive down there. Just going back and forth. Do you remember that? It was the fig tree. right? When Jesus was going in and he curses the fig tree, and then they leave and the fig tree was dead when they were, we talked about that the whole drive down there. And that was neat. We did. We'll make that a sermon for another day. But that's neat, you know, and I think that's something special that our marriage has, is that we have that time, we have that confidence and trust in one another, that we can openly talk about the Bible for one another and not judge the other person for their question. You know what I mean? Like, I've had some doozies. I'm not going to lie to you. I've had some doozies. And she really, she's very patient with me, and she knows quite a bit. And that's special. That's special to have in a marriage, a friendship, a family, whatever. But what I'm saying is study your Bible. And I would study your Bible with a friend or a spouse or a child. I mean, you don't have to be a child. Like, you can have a 50-year-old child and study the Bible with them. And I think that creates something special. It's a special bond that we can be on this team together. Because I think too many times people are just looking out for their own win. But we can help grow together as a team and make it a relay race. Because when we lose that, I think we lose a little bit of the point. Jesus didn't sacrifice himself, die on the cross. The resurrection wasn't for one person. It wasn't for one prize. It was for all of us. It was for all of us to love one another. It was for all of us to encourage one another. And I'd like to bring that back. We need to be thankful for our teammates. We need to trust one another. Most importantly, we need to learn from one another. Be vulnerable, honest. And that can help relieve so many other things. Anxieties, depression, loneliness. That can all be part of this. To have a stronger team with one focus. In Philippians 1:3, it says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers, all for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We all start the race at the same place. There's a starting block for all of us. But we need to encourage one another. It goes on to say, it is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. I can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and more in depth and insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that come through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the point. It's not for one of us. It's for all of us, but it is for the glory of God. We cannot just look out for ourselves. We need to be thankful for the church, because this race was not meant to be run alone. Jumping back into Hebrews, Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brothers, Paul used the word brothers a lot because he thought of the church as family. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain, that is his body. Christ died for these things. Christ was resurrected for these things. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed pure of water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, and that he who promises and faithful is faithful. And here we go. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together, as some are in habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. When we run together, we are getting closer to the finish line. We need to encourage one another. We need to hold hand in hand as we cross the finish line. Because that's the point. Without that, we're just racing for ourselves. And we'll end up disqualified and end up with a crown that will disintegrate over time. Only when we look to one another with the heart of Jesus, with the love that was intended for us to share, will we cross that finish line when the day approaches when we can all see Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we'll receive the crown that lasts forever. Let's pray.